pleasure.
I think the last time I tried that, we were covering a good team teaching right now.
And like coming home.
You support the mission in so many ways. We thank you. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to introduce to you my bride and my partner in our ministry. So, Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for Jerome Prairie Church, for Pastor Downing, his dear wife, and the people, the saints at Jerome Prairie. Just, we praise you for the support they have given to us as individuals and as a ministry, and the support that they give to each other, Father, that they care for each other. They're your kids, and they help each other, they rely on each other, and they forgive each other. Thank you, Father, for this time, for we ask it in your name. Amen. So, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask Valerie to talk just a bit about what we're doing at the ministry, at the mission, but also Val, like I said, Val and I are doing a team teaching program, and Pastor Downing heard about it, and he asked us to talk about it a little bit. And one of the things that we're focusing on is this concept of forgiveness. There's some pretty scary passages in the Bible, especially for Christians. And the idea that I must forgive to be forgiven is kind of a scary concept. And at the mission, we teach the idea of forgiveness and living in a community. So without further ado, Valerie, would you talk about what we're doing and what we're teaching about?
Well, this year we actually have started a new program for our children at the mission. And we just recently hired two part-time children's ministry directors. We're very, very excited about that. The children are typically, you know, kind of shoved aside and left alone at rescue missions. And what we found is that so many of the parents have difficulties of their own, and parenting is not something they're focusing on at the moment. So we just felt that the children need to hear the gospel, and they need the love of Christ in their lives most of all. So anyway, one of the issues we're dealing with at the mission, and actually in our church too, is this issue of forgiving others who have wronged us. And I don't know about you, but it is one of the most difficult things we have ever had to do. At the mission, as you can imagine, a lot of the women and men too have been abandoned by their families, number one. And you might think that money worries and anxiety would be foremost on their minds, but no, actually they're very, very angry as a whole and unable to forgive people in their families who have just dumped them and just left them on their own. So this issue of forgiveness is very important at the mission, but it's also important in our churches. A lot of us have been wronged by family members or friends, but one of the most shocking and difficult things is when we've been wronged by Christians, when people in the church have done things that hurt us so deeply. And unfortunately, in the churches, we've often been taught what Ken and I call cheap grace. It's true that we're saved by faith through grace. No question about it, Ephesians 2:9. I just saw that on one of your posters here. There's no question that if you are a Christian, you're going to heaven. And, you know, we have a wonderful future. But there are some scriptures that have been ignored. And I feel it's very important to teach church members and people at the mission that just because a friend or family member is a Christian doesn't mean that that person is going to get away with harming other people. One thing we know for sure is that we're going to be called to account before the Lord for the things we have done. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 stresses that we are going to be judged for the good and the bad things we have done. And why do we ignore that? Why do we do that in the church? We ignore the fact that we're going to stand before Christ and account for the good and maybe receive some rewards for the good that we have done, but we're also going to account for the bad things we have done. And there are consequences to our behavior in the future and in the here and now that are absolutely important and vital to understand. First, we can lose a part of our rewards when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat. 2 John 1:8 clearly says that. If you take notes, you might want to write down that verse, 2 John 1:8. We could stand before the Lord and shrink in shame, is what the scripture calls it. That's 1 John 2:28. We could actually feel embarrassment and remorse when we stand before the Lord. This kind of breaks with tradition of thinking of our heavenly existence as nothing but bliss. The truth is, one of the first things we'll do is stand before Christ and account for what we've done, receive rewards, lose rewards, shrink in shame for the things we wish we hadn't done on this earth. Another thing is in 1 Corinthians 11:31, we're told that in the here and now, as we are on earth, we can become weak, we can become sick. Some have even died who have misjudged their own behavior and body when they partake of the Lord's communion. That's an interesting passage, and I encourage you to read it. 1 Corinthians 11:31. There's another passage that I heard John MacArthur speak on not too long ago, and it just stunned me. We can be delivered to Satan if we are so stubborn that we will not try to change our behavior here and think, well, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't really matter what I do. If we have that kind of an attitude, we could actually be delivered to Satan. And that verse is 1 Corinthians 5:5. There's some disagreement on what that means entirely, but I encourage you to go online and look up John MacArthur's sermons on being delivered to Satan. They're excellent. And then last, and something that Ken and I really struggle with, because we want our last decade on earth to be something that we can stand before the Lord and say we did what we could. We've done the best we can. Christians and leaders in churches, pastors, missionaries, authors, speakers, can actually be disqualified or benched from service because of their response of not caring about how they're behaving or how they're treating other Christians. The point of bringing all these things up is to just let you know that when Christians have harmed you and you hear, oh, well, I'm saved by grace, it really doesn't matter what I do, that's a lie. It does matter. So I encourage Christians to read books about this subject. John MacArthur is good. There's someone named Paul Benware who wrote The Believer's Payday. Excellent book. Joseph Dillo wrote a great big thick book called, it's a new title, isn't it, Ken? Final Destiny, The Reign of the Servant Kings. That's a really good book, but it's about 600 or so pages. Very difficult to get through. One of the things that we try to do ourselves is when we are feeling anger or that somebody has treated us wrongly, we want to take every thought we have captive to the Lord. You'll find that verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it is extremely important to do that. But how do we do that? Number one, we cling to God's promise that he will avenge all wrongs against us, Romans 12:19. We are not permitted the luxury of taking our own revenge or getting even with people who have hurt us. That's God's job, and he makes that very, very clear. Another thing we can do is to try to focus on other things in our lives. We can go to church. We can join a Bible study. We can go see a good movie. We can keep our mind occupied with good tapes, good DVDs, things that help us. There are lots of authors and speakers out there that are really good at helping you deal with the problems that you're dealing with in this life today. Another thing we can do is to remember that there is purpose in our trials. God is shaping and forming us to be rulers with him. We're going to be reigning with Christ on earth and throughout the universe. Very exciting future. But He doesn't want spoiled kids up there with him in heaven. He wants us to be trained and molded and conformed into his image. Another thing we can do now is to take inventory of our very unique Christian blessings in this country. We are so fortunate. You know, you mentioned the news before and how awful the things are that we're hearing. We are so lucky to be here. You know, if we were in Nigeria, we might be fleeing for our lives and our family's life with no home. In North Korea, we could be subject to terrible torture in prison there if we lived there. There's Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and places where ISIS, you've heard that, where ISIS is coming in and just slaughtering Christians. It's really sad, but we are so fortunate to be here. We have lovely homes. Even the poorest of us live fairly well by the world's standards. And Paul reminds us that if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. We should be content with that. So I want to turn this over to Ken. Thank you for letting me speak. You're a lovely church, a lovely group, and we always enjoy coming here and seeing you.
Well, I'm not going to turn this off. I'm just going to leave it like it is. Okay. You know, the idea that Christians are to be responsible for our actions. We are a family. And as such, a family has ups and downs. And if you really seriously jump into the scripture, which I know this church does, you'll be stunned at the amount of scripture that talks about our behavior. Why does Jesus talk about behavior so much? Why does Paul talk about behavior? When we are in the, when we do our ministry, Valerie working with the ladies and the kids, me working with the men and our staff, one of the key things we focus on is behavior matters. Behavior matters in how you treat your body, how you treat those around you, how you treat your children. It matters. It handles on from generation to generation to generation. Why is it that too many times in the church we lose the concept of good behavior? We hear the idea of forgiveness. We listen to the idea of saved by grace through faith. Our relationship is the idea of forgiveness being forgiveness from God, but also the idea of forgiveness within the family. So what I thought I'd do is I'd start, and I'll try to do a quick rundown of what we've been teaching, what we've been experiencing, and then we'll break. I'd like you to start with right at the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27. This really, if you look at the Bible, one of the reasons why we love the Bible so much is that it is an integrated message. It was penned by 40 different authors. It's 66 books over 1,500 to 2,000, well, 1,500 to 1,600 years. And yet there's a consistent message that goes from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. The idea that there is one author, the Holy Spirit, who supervises the writings by humans within a context of saying God is giving us a message, a unified message. And he's revealing things about himself, but he's also revealing things about you and me and our relationships to him and our relationships to each other. So I'll start with that verse, if I can jump over there. 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Right there is the most definitive equality statement in history. Is that men and women are created in what? The image of God. In the Latin, it's called the Imago Dei. And it is an entire theological concept that says you and I are made in the image of our Father. And the idea that my Father has certain characteristics, certain attributes, you and I share, whether you're male or whether you're female, you and I share in the attributes of God. Does that mean that we're God? No. To the degree where that has been abused and disabused, we see that is in certain cults in our over the last millennia, 2,000 or 3,000 years. The idea, though, that we share in God's attributes, we are like our Father. What does that mean? We have the ability to love. We have the ability to create. We have the ability to think rationally. We have the ability to interact. And one of the most important things that God has shared with us throughout the revelation of Genesis through the book of Revelation is we have the attribute to forgive. We not only have the ability to forgive, we also have the command to forgive. Why? Because it is in His image. He wants us to be like Him. And so when we deal with forgiveness, and I'm going to preface all what I'm going to say with a couple things. One is that you understand that Ken Emilio is a broken man. And that while I speak these words, I have a tremendously hard time doing them. There are people or individuals that I am having a very difficult time in my life forgiving. And I don't want you to think that I don't wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning when the demons come and I'm accused in my own heart of saying, I hate this person. And I've been hating this person for 5 years. That goes on in my heart. And then the next moment, I do what Valerie was talking about. We call it our Philippians 4 think list, which is to focus on those things which are pure, holy, true, just, anything worthy of praise. We let our minds dwell on that. So I want to preface what I'm about to say to you by you understanding that my hand's up when I say I have a really hard time forgiving. And so when you have a hard time forgiving, there's two kinds of people usually in the church or in a class when we teach on this subject. One are those who are really struggling with something, really struggling, tough times. A mother, a father, a son, a wife, a husband who has behaved badly, who call themselves Christians and behave badly. And by the way, it's not only that they call themselves Christians, they are Christians. They are sinners saved by grace. And because of that, we behave badly. And so the idea, number one, that I am that way, I want you to preface that as an understanding. So the image of God. The image of God states, then, that we forgive and that we are to be forgiven. I want to talk about two kinds of forgiveness. Look over at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. This is one of those passages that terrify Christians. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus has just walked by with his disciples a fig tree. Why do I say terrify? You're going to hear it in a second, and you'll understand why. And then I'm going to hopefully shed some light on the passage. Mark 11, 25. Jumping down there. Jesus is going through and explaining actions, both on how the disciples should live and on faith. I'm going to read 24. And basically it says, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Verse 26. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. Now, for someone who says that I've been saved by grace through faith, and it is not of me, it is not of my works, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast, I read that in Paul, and then I read this, and I say, wait a minute. Does that mean if I don't forgive someone, I'm going to hell? That's one of those scriptures that terrified me when I read it. First John is like that. But as you get into the text, you recognize there are multiple passages that talk about how we pray and how we forgive in relationship to each other. The two kinds of forgiveness that are defined in the Bible, and again, the other thing I want you to recognize is you never believe anything that I say up here. What I want you to do is to always check it out for yourself. So if I say something or Valerie says something that seems off the wall, open your Bibles. Dig in. When you read a passage like that, you have one of two choices. You can blow by the passage and recognize and just kind of move on like we do with some other difficult passages. Or you can think, maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to teach me something. Maybe I'm supposed to learn something. Because if I don't quite understand it, if I don't quite get it, why do you keep going back to the book of Revelation? Dan, you do it because more and more, you're gaining a little bit here and a little bit there. It gains more and more. And it's worth the effort to jump in because God is wanting to teach us things. So, but if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. There's two kinds of forgiveness. One is the forgiveness that we talk about where Christ shed blood, what we just did here in terms of communion, is the unilateral action of God to reconcile his creation to himself. You have no power over that whatsoever. You have no power over the fact that Christ gave himself as the propitiation of our sins, as the go-between for our sins. That is the unilateral providence of God, what we call the salvific act of God. So, Jesus made this statement. He said, it was asked of Jesus by a lawyer and a Pharisee, what are the two greatest commandments in the Bible? What are the two? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, strength. Number two is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There are two relationships that God consistently uses throughout this text of the Scriptures. One is his relationship to me and to him as an individual. Number two is my relationship to God's family. How do I act in relationship to my family? Look at the word when it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against someone, forgive him. I want to jump over to another passage of Scripture, Matthew 5:23. Go to the left. Hold that thought. Matthew 5. If I can get there. It takes a while with arthritic fingers. Matthew 5:23, it says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother. And then come and offer your gift. What is that saying? Basically, it says, I want to present a prayer. I want to present an offering. I want to present myself before God. And what is God saying? What is Jesus saying? Is basically, hey, you've got a relationship with me. You've been saved by grace. Now you've got a relationship because you're giving me an offering. But now you don't want to pollute your offering, like it says in Malachi, that I give a gift that's not worthy. If I have something against my brother, God is asking me to solve that problem first, to reconcile that problem with my brother, so that I don't bring a problem before God that I haven't worked on to try to correct. So, going back to Mark chapter 11, it says, when you stand, and that Greek word takes us to a meaning that says, it says, when you stand praying, what that word stand means and goes to the very heart of that word, is when you come to prayer and you are of free conscience, when you are standing firm, when you have back support in the sense that you have done the things you need to do, you can come before the presence of the Lord with a clear conscience. That's the idea that's expressed here. And one of the ways we do that is to say, if I forgive my brother, I'm good. God will accept my offering in good faith. The contrary is true. If I come to him and pray and I have evil in my heart and I hate my brother, God's basically saying, don't bring your offering to me at this time. Does that make sense? That verse is important to understand the context in its verse, because we add to that the idea of salvation. We add to the idea of saying, will God turn his back on me because I'm having a problem today with my friends, or I'm having a problem with family? It also goes to the Matthew 6 verse that basically says 9 through 14, our Father, which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the next verse? Forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive others. That is a statement of the second kind of forgiveness. The relationship in the church. The relationship in our families. So we have been secure in our faith through the blood of Christ in our relationship to God. But God wants more. He demands more. He commands more. That we also have a clear relationship with those in our church. And to the degree that we hold something against a brother, that we hold something against the sinner, God is faithful to honor our attempt to reconcile. He is asking us, indeed he's commanding us, to reconcile. And that's an admonition that we take to our classes many times, is the idea of reconciliation and forgiveness between husband, wife, pastor, elder, church, back and forth in this relationships, gives strength to the body, gives purity to the body, and glorifies God that's in heaven. So there's so much more that we could talk about. There's so many things that we can do. We teach an 8-week course on this, is to constantly go back and understanding the value of how the relationship we have on a horizontal level affects how our relationship is to God. So thank you. Father, thank you so much for this time. And we just ask that you bless everyone here, as I already know that you have. Thank you for their patience, and thank you for their ministry. This we ask in your name. Amen.